Okay, we're going to jump right in. So if you've got your notes in your hand, pull those out. We just sang the song, I Was Made for More. Do you realize what you were made, what is that more that you were made for? It wasn't you were made for more success. It wasn't you were made for more money. It wasn't you were made for more power. It wasn't you were made for more notoriety. It wasn't you were made for more comfort. There's something way more than that. Way more than that. Bible says when you were born of the Spirit, God filled you with His Holy Spirit. So now you are supernatural people living in the natural. We are naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. That's a tongue twister. But think about it for a second. We live in the natural, but we're supernatural. We're supernatural, but that should be natural. Are you following me? Thank you for the honesty of the children. And don't worry, kids, I haven't forgotten you. You are made for more. And that more is that there is a God, and that God speaks to us. He speaks through us, and He works through us. And He does things that are beyond the imagination, beyond ours and beyond the world's. And that's truly what attracts the world, is something different, something other. God is so completely other than us. He doesn't think like we think, like we think. He doesn't reason like we reason. He's God. I mean, think of the wonder of creation. That came out of His mind. They're some of the weirdest creatures I've ever seen in my life, and that came out of God's brain. They're some of the weirdest looking people. That's not true. We're all beautiful. Here's what I know about we were made for more. It is truly because of the goodness of God. And that goodness, amazingly, allows us to communicate with Him. Today I'm talking about prayer and the mission. We've been talking about the book of Acts. We've been walking through the book of Acts. The birth of the church by prayer. The movement of the church by prayer. All the things that happen in the church by prayer. And that we are the true community by prayer. But He's given us a mission. And that mission only comes by prayer. You trace back every significant event, movement that's happened spiritually in the world. And if you trace it back to its roots, you'll find that it started with prayer. Our Pentecostal movement now, over 100 years old, started with students in a school in Topeka, Kansas. And those students read the book of Acts and they were confused because they weren't seeing in reality, in the natural, what they read about that was happening supernaturally. And they thought, wait a minute, there's a disconnect here. Why does God say He never changes and these things are happening, but yet in our life, they're not happening? Has anybody else been frustrated with those kind of things? Well, they said, well, we want to find out. And those students began to gather continually in prayer. And God began to minister and began to respond to their hunger. And from that, in the beginning of the 1900s, a Pentecostal revival sparked. And the world has never been the same. And from that day, 400 people gathered to start our Assembly of God Fellowship. And there are many other great fellowships, but our particular one started in Hot Springs, Arkansas with 400 people, and now we're well over 75 million across the world. How many know that it's movement? And that's supernatural. Because people filled with the Spirit who knew how to pray, God filled them with His mission. We believe that here at Abundant Life. Our mission statement is this. We are a church family devoted to making disciples of Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me? We are a church family devoted to making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And the reason we do that is because that's not our mission, it's God's mission. And God's mission is our mission. Here's what Scripture says, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples, Jesus is talking, just before He ascended. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Who is He talking to? That's us. That's our mission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I'm teaching you. It might be easy for us to say, I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. I don't know. I'm paralyzed. But then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but don't worry, you will receive power. when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We don't do this job alone. God fills us with his Spirit so we can do it. So we never have to worry. We never have to fear. And I'm so excited that here at Abundant Life, we are serious about that mission. If you're new with us today, if you're a guest, you've come to a place of imperfect people. If you stick around with us any length of time, you'll find there's a lot of messes. And you're coming in to bring more of your mess with the rest of ours. Because that's who we are. Aren't you glad that God doesn't wait till we're cleaned up before he accepts us? So we believe in making disciples of Jesus Christ. Last weekend, we had almost 40 young people and sponsors go up to the mountains for a youth retreat, and they came back just with stories to tell. And I want to have a few of them come up. And that's why I kept the kids. I wanted the kids to hear. So Elisa and Josiah and Jocelyn, would you come up right now? And go ahead and grab that microphone over there. And alongside of them, I'd like Ayana to come and join them too. So wherever she is. Come on up. Just come right on up. Okay. All right. These are some of our young people that were at the retreat last week. And I asked Pastor Steve, who's doing just a fantastic job training our young people, making disciples of Jesus Christ. My goal has long been to have a cradle to the grave ministry. And it's happening with power as Pastor Angela leads the children's ages through middle school. And Pastor Steve takes over through middle school and high school. And we're birthing some new groups this September for young adults. And we have some great young adult leaders. And then our small groups kick in for the adults. And then we have our seniors ministry. And then on and on. So we'll get you born and we'll get you buried. But you're going to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ when you're here. It's going to happen. So some of these were at the retreat last week amongst many others. Elisa, I want to call on you first. Come on up. And Pastor Steve said that you had a great sharing about what God did for you. And I'd like you to share a little bit. Go ahead.
Good morning, church families. My name is Elisa, and I'm in sixth grade. This is my first year joining the youth retreat. I've always cared a lot about what people think of me, but this year at the youth retreat, God told me that I shouldn't care about what anyone else thought, because what he thinks of me is a million times more important. He said that I was a lighthouse guiding all the lost ships to the kingdom of heaven. In one part of the sermon, I think it was on the second night, the guest speaker, Pastor Pat, said something about Jesus humbling himself down. At that moment, I felt that one sentence stand out. I thought about it for a while, and I realized I was doing this all wrong. If I looked at myself through another person's eyes, I probably acted very pushy and full of myself when I talked about Christianity. God told me to be an example of Jesus, not of myself. It motivated me to be more like Jesus. I hope this testimony will help not only me, but the rest of the church as well. Let's continue to cherish the house of the Lord together.
Awesome, Elisa. You felt great. I'm so proud of you. Well done. Josiah, come up and share a little bit.
Morning, America. I'm Josiah Mercado. I'm in eighth grade. And thank you, Pastor Steve, for letting me come up here and share my time with God. My moment with God was in our small groups. I was paired up with Mr. Dan, William, Marcus, and Gabriel. We had some questions that we had to answer. One of them was our lifestyle prior to this trip. I explained to them how my seventh grade year wasn't really the best. I got into trouble. I got my suspensions. What else? My grades were declining and horrible influence from people who I surrounded myself with. And if I thought I was already far from God, the devil wasn't done. He attacked me in the comfort of my own home. I had a sleep paralysis encounter with him a few days after my college trip. That scared me a lot. For a few months, I was afraid to talk to God until I went onto this trip. The first night, I asked God for a sign. Then he gave me a sign through a song titled The Devil's Calling by a Christian rapper named Dax. He says that the devil may win a couple battles, but I promise he will not prevail. This was a sign from God. This was my sign. That night, I asked God for forgiveness. And after the talk with him, it felt like I felt lighter. I felt like I let go of a big burden of my life. When we arrived back in Cupertino, I was excited to come back home changed, but God wasn't done. The next night, God reminded me about a verse, Matthew 7:13-14, which says, "Enter through the narrow gate, because the wide gate and broad path is the way that leads to destruction. Nearly everyone chooses that crowded road. The narrow gate and the difficult path leads to eternal life, so few even find it." I can relate this to my seventh grade year because I was going through the wide and broad path, which led me to destruction. Until I went onto this trip and God opened my eyes towards the narrow gate and the difficult path, which I'm currently going through. One thing that one of my friends, Chanson, told me was, as long as I'm following Jesus, the devil will continue to attack me. Difficult times will come and hard choices will have to be made, but I promise to never let go of God's hand. During one of the prayers at camp, God spoke to me through Gabriel. He said that this year, my eighth grade year, will be my year. Thank you.
All right. Good job, buddy. Proud of you, man. Awesome.
So good. Jocelyn, come on up. So proud of you. Tell us what the Lord spoke to you.
Hi, everyone. Why do I have to go after Josiah? I'm in 11th grade. I'm a junior this year. So, yeah. Along with life comes stresses, a lot of stresses. And especially in my junior year, there was a lot. And also in sophomore year, because I had begun to think about college and my future and God's plan for me. I never wanted to give my stresses to God because I wanted to feel a sense of control over what was going to happen to me, and I didn't want to trust God with that. So during the trip on the second night, all the leaders were praying over everyone, and Jordan was praying for me, and she told me that I believe God is going to give you a new name tonight. And a few seconds after, he said to me, "Fighter." I think I've always had trouble with trusting people because I want to do everything myself. And I don't want to give anyone control over my life. And I realized that God told me I was a fighter, not alone, not handling that burden by myself, but learning to give it to God and fighting alongside him. That I don't have to fight with all this on my shoulders, that I can give him my troubles and give him my hardships and my worries. And not do it alone. Thank you.
Thanks, Jocelyn. So great.
How many of us adults need that lesson? Did the young people just preach to us today? So proud of you guys. You're awesome. And then there's this other new kid over here. Some of you wonder, who's that new girl who can sing? This is Ayana Jackson. Ayana is a student at School of Urban Missions. And she is going to be with us all year. She is our worship intern, and we're excited to have her along. And so you're going to get used to seeing a lot of her in working with the children's ministries music, youth music, and in Sunday morning worship music. And she'll be on platform a lot leading, and we're just excited to have you, Ayana. We know, yeah, you want to say anything, or are you good?
Okay.
You're good, okay. When she's got a song in her mouth, she's fine. But then when the speaking time. Guys, thanks for sharing. We appreciate you so much. That's fulfilling the mission. A sixth grader, an eighth grader, a junior in high school, a senior in college. That's making disciples of Jesus Christ, and we love to do that. I don't know. Sometimes I just get a loss for words of pride in a good way when I see these young ones. And I see, because I'm older now, I can picture their 10 years from now, their 20 years from now, their 30 years from now. And we are in good hands. We are in good, good hands. I want to have Isaac come on up right now and read us our morning scripture. Another one of our young lions. Come on, Isaac.
Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is in Acts 13, 3 to 4. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they have fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and set them off. Let's continue worshiping the Lord.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Isaac. And with that, I'll let the children now go. They're going, "Would you let us go to our class, please?" So all the elementary age kids, you can get up from where you are. And Pastor Angela is going to continue the work so that this generation can be discipled and become little Christs all over the place. Good night. What a mob. We need more children's workers. By the way, let this departure be a commercial every Sunday. We need more children's workers. So how do we know that we're on mission? How do we know? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want to thank God for our ability to give. Every Sunday we do have an offering. We don't pass the plates. On the way out, there are some giving stations in the foyer. I'd like to invite you to come and visit those, but I'm so thankful that God gives us the finances to be able to do things so that you can hear stories like this, and so you can see those little ones get ministered to. And now it's your turn to hear the word of God too. So would you join me in prayer over our offering? Father, thank you for this blessing that we have. Last week you gave us the ability to work. You gave us strength and you gave us clarity and you gave us insights and you gave us talents, so that we could work to make an income, and you know that we need things. We also know, Lord, that the one thing we need most of all is you, and that we seek first the kingdom of God, and we know all these things will be added. So today, Lord, we seek first the kingdom, and we offer our tithes, our offerings, our missions giving, so that this gospel, this mission of making disciples can increase and go around the world. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so how do we know? How do we know we're on mission? Well, we have markers. Think, Pastor, we've heard this before. Yeah, I know you've heard it before, but we need to hear it again. And there are those that are here new that haven't heard it before. How do we know when we're making disciples of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Well, first of all, there should be identity change. We have four markers. The first is identity. What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. That's a new identity. Like was spoken to Jocelyn. You get a new name, a new identity. When God speaks to you, it's not that it's a new identity that wasn't there. We come into contact and we begin to realize how God made us from the beginning. It's just that the lies of the world has got us so twisted and so confused that we've lost who we really are. And God restores that. And it restores our identity. The lost nature, sin nature is gone. The new has come. And he begins to transform us into his likeness. There should be life change. There should be identity change when you come into contact with the living Lord. And as these young people testified, and I know when they came home, parents are thinking, you know, man, I'm, you know, what about my kid? It came home and they were excited and they were still being a pain. Well, they're kids. That's what kids do. But they grow up and they become powerhouses, and they're already that. And I'd like to, you know, say to us adults sometimes when we see a kid being a pain, that one who has not been a pain, let him cast the first stone. There should be an identity change. It's who I am. It's who I'm becoming. God gives us a name and then we become who he called us. God has given me a name and I'm not perfect at it, but I'm becoming who he called me to be. Second marker is family. That's why the church family is so important. Did you hear how many times in the testimonies of the young people they said, and one of my friends prayed for me. One of the leaders prayed for me. Someone talked to me. Someone was there. Family is God's idea. Back in the beginning in Genesis, when he created everything, he made a man and he made a woman. And that's if you're confused about why all the gender identity confusion and all of that, because it's a direct attack on our identity. God created the family as it was designed to be, and if the devil can distort that, then he can distort our thinking. If he distorts our thinking, he distorts the image of God. And that's the enemy's tactics, is to get us all confused so that we can no longer even see God anymore, because we can't see ourselves. We can't see the imagery of God in us. And he made family. And he put us together. That's who we are. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church. That's just an absolute contradiction. We are his body. He is the head. We are his people. He is the groom. We are the bride. We're together. We're one. And it's who we are. It's the belonging part. And you don't have to be perfect to belong. You just have to want to belong. And you're welcome to belong. Now, there's a purpose. This is more on line with the mission part. There's a purpose. It's what we do. As a family, it's what we do. It's the actions. It's the going forward. It's that we're being. As we go, wherever we go, no matter where we go. We learned in Acts chapter 8, it says when the persecution came, there was this scattering, but it didn't change who they were. As they scattered, they continued to pray to preach the gospel everywhere they went, because that's who they were being. They were being Christ in flesh. The word Christian, we learn that they were first called that, this group of people, in the city of Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And it was meant to be a derogatory term. Oh, here come some of those little Christs. That's what Christian means. And it was meant to be an insult, but they wore it like a badge of honor. Yes, I am. I'm one of his. I belong to him. I'm a Christian. I'm a little Christ. And that's what we do. We learn also that there's a cost. There's a sacrifice. That's what we bring. We bring our willingness. We bring our devotion. We bring our time. We bring our talents. We bring our energy. Sometimes we bring our blood. We become. We belong. We are being and we bring. It's not just for the kids. It's for every age. I'd like to ask Alfred and Esther Jude to come on up right now, and Samantha Garcia, if they would come up. Come on up and join me. Alfred and Esther are husband and wife. The Jude family have three beautiful kids, and Samantha is one of our great Village Little Preschool administrators, and she is a gem as well. They are, Alfred and Esther are starting some new small groups that I wanted to tell you about, and Samantha's running away because she doesn't want to talk to you. There she comes back. Good. Thanks, Samantha. Glad you returned. And Samantha just finished the Knowing Rediscovered course. And that's in large part is what kind of spurred her to be a part of our church family, not just our school family, but our church family. But I want to start with Alfred and Esther. Their small groups are also in line with the Knowing Rediscovered curriculum or the Living Fearless book that we've been reading so much and getting so much out of. So, Alfred, tell us what you're doing and how the men can be a part.
Okay. Morning, church family. My name is Alfred Jude. My wife and I and our three beautiful kids have been coming here for a little more than 3 years. So early this summer, I realized that my wife has been going to the women's group that meets on Wednesday evenings here, and our kids have been going to Quest. There's also a youth ministry that happens around the same time, and I was working. And when I was talking to other men here, some of the use cases I found was they were either working or playing video games, or it was their evening to relax, you know, detox, whatnot. Clearly, it felt like men could do something better with that time. So as I was talking to more men, we just started, you know, getting together, have dinner to begin with, and just check in. How's the week going? What are some of the praises? What are some of the battles? And then slowly, it evolved into, why don't we do something even better? So in the name of identity and learning more about our own identity, we've just recently started studying the book of Jamie Winship, which is Living Fearless. So week after week, we've created a WhatsApp group. We start with dinner at around 6:05. We check in with each other, and then we go around the table reflecting what we've learned from that chapter.
All right. Is anybody welcome to join us?
Anybody welcome. If
that's
you're 18 plus, if you're a male,
okay.
18 plus, it's a natural progression from the youth ministry. Come to our group. And then, you know, it's a band of brothers we'd like to call ourselves. And we're here for each other. We lift each other up. We pray for each other. And you're not alone.
All right. And if people want to know more, they can go to the website.
Yes.
And this group is now posted.
Yes. The information is up there on the website. You will see that under Men's Fellowship. And please, you know, check in with me. I can add you to our WhatsApp group, and we'll get it going.
Awesome. Thanks, Albert. Pass the mic to your wife, would you? Thanks, Esther. Good to see you.
Good morning. So my group has not yet started. I'm hoping to start this Thursday. This will be a group for women. Thursday mornings from about 10 to 11:30. We'll be going through the curriculum Knowing Rediscovered. The reason I wanted to run this group is because I did not have time the last time around, and I really wanted to do this curriculum, but it needs to be done in a community. So I thought, well, why don't I start one? The mornings, because the kids are in school, so that seemed to work well on my side, and I'm hoping for other women as well. We live in Los Gatos, so it's not too far from here. It's pretty close to a freeway exit. And if you're wondering what Knowing Rediscovered teaches, I mean, a few people have already gone through the program. On the website Identity Exchange, the following is posted under Knowing Rediscovered. Learn to hear God's voice. Discover your true Christ identity. Uniquely nurture the relationships you are in. And then one of the quotes from Jamie and Donna Winship is, we can learn to experience God deeply and intimately in relationship so that we don't just know about him, but really know him. And Jamie and Donna Winship will be teaching in 6 sessions, and you would be hearing about or learning about what learning about hearing God and seeing what he's doing, discovering your true identity, understanding that we are actually equipped to work through the things that make us stumble, and that Jesus shows us how to truly be free. And my hope for this group is that we as women can work through the program together, that we together can discover what God has in store for us, that we can learn to hear God's voice, that we can support each other in our walk together and with God, that we can pray for each other, and that we can discover our true identity with each other. And if you're interested, the church has my group posted online as well. The title of my group is A Community for Women Growing in Jesus. And you can also find me after the service. We are hoping to also offer an online option at the same time. I'm working with a friend on that option. So please do reach out, and I would love to walk with you through this program. Thank you.
Thanks, Esther. Thanks so much. So you're hearing the curriculum Knowing Rediscovered. Samantha's going to talk about that too. You say, Pastor, I thought you're offering that tonight, starting tonight. Well, yeah, it's true, but sometimes Sunday nights don't work well, and that's what Esther just said, that the timing wasn't right. She has a family, has kids, got to get them ready for school. So there's other options. And so this Thursday morning group is a part of that. Now, Samantha, you took the course last time, and you had some pretty significant moments. And we've heard lots of the details about what the group is. I'd like you to share more about what changed in you as a result of you going through the curriculum.
So, so I didn't know about the class till Faith told me about it. And at that time, I was actually wanting to join a group, maybe at the church that I was going to. So God's timing, right? So I ended up going, and the first night was already life-changing for me, because it was talking about listening. And I know when I pray, I do a lot of talking. And I guess I never really thought about the opposite of trying to listen. And the first night, actually, I had been working at the school. I've been working with preschoolers since 2008. So what he said to me when I was doing my listening prayer, God said to raise a new generation, to love like I do, and to lead others to me. So that really, you know, just made me know that what I was doing was right. And, you know, being able to work, I was a teacher and now I'm in, you know, the office. So being able to work with teachers and shine my light to them and not just my own classroom. And now the families who I get to see, it's just a blessing. So, and now I started working with the youth this week, which is something I've never done before. This is a totally a God thing. You know, I'm learning to listen to what he's telling me and to listen to when the Holy Spirit is prompting me to share my testimony in front of people, even when it's not comfortable. But I know it's right, and I know that I can share something that maybe helps someone else. And it's been a blessing. It's so transforming, and I would really highly recommend that you guys want to do this, to try and do this, because I know we're all believers, but if you want to take that next step to follow in God's footsteps and to learn how to do that, I highly recommend this class. Really, guys, it's transforming and it's changed my life. Every day I think about it, I read the book, The Living Fearless, and I want to live my life fearlessly as possible. And I'm just so grateful for the class. I really am.
Awesome. Thanks, Samantha. Thanks, Esther. Thanks, Alfred. Mind taking that one hand. How many would also like to live their life fearless? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, we're going to go skydiving or, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of fearless. I'm talking about the fears that attack us every day. Living fearless of money worries, living fearless of what other people think, living fearless of you not being enough, living fearless that you don't measure up, living fearless that you'll never achieve your goals, living fearless of all the things, all the voices that are spinning around in our minds that attack us continually. That's not God. How many times does he say fear not in the Bible? I'll give you a clue. 365. That's one fear not for every day of the year. God is really serious about us living fearless. And when you know he walks with you, you can do that. Well, you've heard about the mission through a lot of people this morning already, through children, through youth, through our adults. And we want to be on mission always. Do you realize that next week we start our missions month for 3 successive Sundays? Missionaries will be here to talk about the mission that you've contributed to. Some of you have been on some of our missions trips, but some of you maybe not are completely aware of the impact that we get to share in. In our local community, La Jolla leads our outreach ministry, and there are people ministering at City Team, helping the strugglers in downtown San Jose. There are those that go to JW House, the ministry with the hospitals that care for those that are going through really, really difficult medical situations, and they need to live in a place while their loved ones are being taken care of. And there are some of Abundant Life people there helping those families. You heard about the Fun Fest, and there's festivals in the park, and there's letter writing that goes to needy people, gift bags and helps that go to people, that Abundant Life folks are out in the community all the time. Now, that's in an organized fashion. God has called us as individuals. It's one thing to, well, let's do what the church says we should do and go to join a group. Well, but you have a neighborhood. You have a workplace. You have a school. Why not you, right where you are? We open up missions month next week and hope you're praying about what you'll contribute regarding your pledge. But we have 84 different ministry supports that we take care of. That's an awesome number. In 33 different countries, we're on 7 university campuses. Every day, Abundant Life helps feed over 570,000 children around the world and help people learn how to how to entrepreneur and to till their ground if they're farmers through Convoy of Hope. Through rescue efforts, rescue ministries, Abundant Life helps out rescuing trafficked girls and women in Europe and across the world. We get to help those trapped in substance abuse lifestyles through Teen Challenge and Joy of the Lord. We support Bible schools in the Philippines and in Romania. Abundant Life's got hands on a lot of stuff because we believe about the mission. We believe that we want to see identities change, and we want to see a family come together to serve together, and we know we have a purpose, and we're willing to sacrifice for it, whether it's our time or whether it's our money. It's important to us. You say, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about prayer. Well, I'm going to get to that right now, because none of that happens without prayer. These three people on the platform that just spoke doesn't happen without prayer. The kids before them doesn't happen without prayer. The mob that left to go to kids' church doesn't happen without prayer. The 84 supports doesn't happen without prayer. That moves everything. In the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned more than any other book of the New Testament. Actually, more than twice as much as any other book. Throughout the gospel or throughout the epistles, Paul mentions prayer 72 times. He's very serious about prayer. Prayer was a lifestyle to those people. They prayed when they needed to make decisions. They prayed when they had a need. They prayed when they were in trouble. They prayed when they were making plans. They prayed for others. They prayed for healing. They prayed for deliverance. They prayed for strength. Prayer was just the lifeblood of what these people did. As I thought about this subject, I thought, does prayer make life easier? Not even close. Life is hard. How many know that? But prayer changes you so that when those hard times come, you make it through. And other people notice that. And other people say, how come when other people go through hard times, they crumble? When you go through hard times, you seem to get stronger. How come? It's because we have a God. And that God is powerful. That God changes us. That God transforms us. That God gives us the nature of the Son of God who went to the cross, forsaking all other things, and for the joy set before him, he endured. That same nature is in us. How does that nature get cultivated? As we seek him every day in prayer. Not just every day in our quiet time, but every day, all day, as we learn that we can be in his presence continually. And I want to leave you just with three thoughts. Prayer doesn't guarantee a life free of suffering. Number one, it guarantees peace when life is unfair. Here's what I know. Life is unfair. How many know that? Anybody know life is unfair? How come I struggle more than the other person? How come my loved one is going through a serious sickness? How come my kid battles in school and other kids just seem to float right through? Life isn't fair. Well, prayer doesn't guarantee that you'll have a life free of suffering. Matter of fact, it seemed like in the Bible, the more people prayed, the more there were hard times. There was more people dying because of Christ than it seemed of any other reason. There is an enemy. There is warfare. It's real. Prayer doesn't make things easier because living for Christ doesn't make life easier. But it does mean that you can live through the unfair times with peace. I looked at Acts chapter 12 as we're walking through the book of Acts. It's a very interesting passage. It's kind of a confusing passage because it says that, remember, we talked about Peter and Cornelius, and Peter was called to go with these Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and they went, whoa, it's not just a Jew thing, now it's an everybody thing. Everybody gets to come into the family of God. And that shook the Jews for a moment, but they realized it was a God thing. So they said, okay, let everybody come in. This is God moving on all of his creation. And it says that about that time, in chapter 12, about that time, in the same period when the Spirit of God was moving in the church, it says that King Herod took James. Now, James is one of the big three. Remember, Peter, James, John. James and John are brothers. It says Herod took James and put him to death. How many know that's a momentum stopper? Well, it is if you don't know Jesus. If you're functioning in your own strength, it is. If you're functioning with your own wisdom and your own boldness and your own courage, that's a momentum stopper. Not for these people. Then it says Herod was really pleased because it seemed like all those who were against the church were delighted that James had his life taken. And so Herod thought, oh, this makes the people happy. Well, let's get Peter too. More the merrier. So he arrested Peter and put Peter in prison and put guards around the prison. He says, but the people were earnestly praying. Now here's what seems to be unfair. Were the people not earnestly praying when James got arrested? Well, of course they were. Now the scripture doesn't say that. It just says James got put to death. But if one of your leaders is in prison, don't you think we'd all be praying? I know we would. But why? Why so unfair? Why does James have his life taken? But yet we'll see in just a moment that while Peter's in prison, the people are praying, the disciples are praying, and an angel of the Lord comes, and Peter thinks he's having a vision, and in that vision, the chains fall off of Peter, the doors open up like some ancient, you know, automatic door, like when you walk through Safeway, the doors just open up, the guards can't stop anything, Peter walks out scot-free, he ends up in the middle of the street, he comes to, and it's like, whoa, what am I doing here? Like this sudden, you know, Star Trek-ish type journey that just happens. And we've seen it before with Philip. And there's Peter. And he makes his way to Rhoda's house, where she's a servant girl, but the home where the people would gather. And he knocks on the door. And it's so funny how our faith gets some kind of jerked around. So they're praying. They're praying for Peter's deliverance. They're praying for something to happen. And when it happens, Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda gets so excited, she doesn't even open the door. She goes back and tells the disciples, Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door. And they go, would you stop? Just stop. We know that's not true. What were they just praying for? Do we sometimes believe the prayers we pray? Do we pray really believing that it's going to happen? Well, just like then, sometimes we struggle with that. And soon that Peter was let in and they realized it was a miracle. But was it a, I wonder how John felt at that moment. My brother got his life taken. Peter gets set free. How come my brother didn't get set free? I wonder how Zebedee, Peter or James and John's father, the fisherman that they were with the day they were called, or James and John's mother, the one who went to Jesus and said, hey, can my sons be like right next to you? And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. I wonder how she felt. How come not my son? The Bible doesn't give us answers to that. You ever go through stuff that you don't have answers for? When we seek God, it doesn't guarantee a life free of suffering. Matter of fact, we can look forward to some. But it does guarantee that there's peace in the midst of it. It takes work to believe that. But all that unfairness thinking comes from there isn't enough. There aren't enough miracles. There isn't enough. If someone gets an unfair push forward in the job, that means there isn't enough promotions for me. Someone gets a raise, there's not enough money for me. Someone gets better and you're still sick, there's not enough medicine for me. And that's really where that happens. It's that scarcity mentality. How many know that God's got plenty? God just does what God knows is right and best to do. And here's what I know about James or even Stephen, who was martyred before him. What about Stephen's family? Here's what I know about them. When they met Jesus face to face, they were saying, oh, Jesus, 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 please don't do the Lazarus thing. Please don't do the Lazarus thing. In other words, raise him from the dead. We want to stay here with you. They didn't think it was unfair. Stephen didn't think it was unfair. James didn't think it was unfair. Because now they're in the presence of God, free of all the fears, free of all the worries. So when you pray, church, don't worry. Don't worry. Suffering will come. This is not an easy, nice little, you know, get a great spiritual life in 3 steps and everything will be great. No, no, no. If you think that's what Christianity does, you might want to search out some other false faith. Because the truth is that suffering happens, but God is with you. Next point, prayer doesn't guarantee a life free of trouble. Now, suffering is one thing, but just the difficulties of life. But it does guarantee courage in the struggle. Maybe you're not suffering, just life is hard. Just like life is a pain. You're irritated. You're annoyed. You're just like, ugh, why? Why? But when you seek God, it doesn't guarantee that the trouble will stop. It just guarantees that you'll have courage in the midst of it. You'll have peace when you suffer. You'll have courage when you struggle. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul's preaching. He goes to the city named Philippi, and God directs them right to that city. And as Paul goes there with his posse, they go, and they start to teach. And as they're teaching, there's this demonically inspired girl. She's filled with demons, and she's able to tell the future. And because she tells the future, she's a slave girl, this owner, the man, is making money off of her. And she's prancing around saying, you know, oh, listen to these men. Listen to Paul. They're great. And Paul's like, I don't need satanic people as a cheerleader. I don't need to have Satan promo me. And he gets fed up with it, and he says, enough of this, and he casts the demons out. And this girl gets in her right mind. She's restored to wholeness. Well, while she's restored to wholeness, the guy who owns her is ticked because now he's lost his money-making girl. And he can no longer make money off of her. And he stirs up the crowd. And when they stir up the crowd believes and comes against Paul, and Silas was with him, and they flog them. And I don't know if you understand flogging. Flogging isn't like daddy getting a belt and giving you a spanking. Flogging is like the flogging that Jesus received before he was crucified. But understand, what were they doing before? When they went into Philippi, Scripture says that we went outside. It says we because Luke was with them, the writer of the book of Acts. When you see we, you know, Luke is talking in first person. We went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. You know what Paul and the group did? The very first thing when they entered Philippi, before they met the girl, before they got flogged, before all that stuff, they went to find a place of prayer. And it says once while they were going to the place of prayer, which tells us this is a regular habit. This is what they did naturally. And then when Paul and Silas got arrested, they're in stocks, guards were posted, their bodies were shredded by the flogging they received. And what did they do? They sat in that prison at midnight and they worshiped and prayed. That's courage in the face of some real trouble. That's courage when you need it most. You know where that comes from? It comes from the times when you go into a city and you decide the first thing you need to do is pray. That's where that comes from. When your first priority is prayer. Drives me nuts sometimes when I hear people going through struggle and a well-meaning Christian comes along and says, oh, well, I'm so sorry. You know, I wish I could do more, but the least I could do is pray. What did you just say? You wish you could do more as if you're doing more would be better than praying? As if you've got better skills than God? As if you've got another option that's better than praying? Praying is the thing that the devil fears most. He doesn't fear your, I wish I could do more. He doesn't fear that. He fears a Christian on their knees. The least we can do is pray. So Paul and Silas were praying, and as they prayed, the earth shook, and it shook so violently, caused by God, that the chains fell off of Paul's ankles and Silas's ankles. And the place was just pandemonium. And the jailer was so afraid that he knew they were going to run. Of course, wouldn't you? If you're in prison, would you run? If they could run, because they've been flogged. But if they could escape, they would escape. And he's going to take his own life because he knows that if prisoners of his escape, he's got to pay for their escape with his own life. That's the law. If they escape, you die because you let them escape. He takes the sword. He's going to run himself through. And Paul goes, no. Don't kill yourself. We didn't run away. We didn't escape. That's what happens when you pray, because you're more concerned about the lives of others because you have the Spirit of God in you. You've been transformed by the Spirit of God than even your own freedom and safety. He says, don't worry. We're not running from you. We're here for you. And he shares the gospel. And that man and all of his household get saved and baptized. And the great church at Philippi starts, and you read the gospel, or you read the epistle to the Philippians, how filled with joy and power. And it's some of the most favorite verses are in the letter to the Philippians. It started right there because people decided to pray, and in the face of trouble, they had courage. That's what happens when you pray. Will there be suffering? Yes. Will there be trouble? Yes. Jesus already promised us that. In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. And then last, it says in the book of Acts, prayer doesn't guarantee a life free of questions. It guarantees a life of mysterious purpose. I've been learning this so much as I've been trying to embrace this whole concept of mystery, of trusting God when I don't know. And I don't know an awful lot. And what happens? What do you do? Am I okay with God just leading as he feels free to leave? Isn't it frustrating? Don't you wish God would tell you beforehand? Don't you wish he would give you a clue about tomorrow, about next week, about next year? Then how dependent would we be? I'm pretty sure if God told me ahead of time, I wouldn't do the things he wants me to do. But as I'm praying and as I'm taking each step, I find that when I do get to that crossroads, because of the disciplines, I've got the courage, I've got the strength, I've got the peace, then to do what he wants me to do. Or I may not have had it otherwise. John 3:8 has become a life verse for me. It reads this way. It's not in your notes. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What a weird verse. But that's talking about you and I. We don't know where the Spirit's going to blow. But we know that when it blows, the people that are the people of God, the people of the Spirit are influential. Because it says you can see what the wind does. You can see the power it has. You just don't know where it's always going. And isn't that really similar to what the Israelites went through in the wilderness back in Exodus? We see the power, we just don't know where he's leading. And we know if we follow it, then we'll be good. Today, there's not a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Today, it's the voice of the Spirit that Samantha was talking about, learning how to hear it. As you hear that voice, he's leading you, he's leading you, he's leading you, he's guiding you. We don't always know where he's going. And sometimes he's leading us to places we're going, God, are you sure? Are you sure about this? Living in that mystery. Here's what Scripture says, Acts 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do. What work you have called them to do? They weren't sure. But what they didn't know is that in their future there was going to be floggings, shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, imprisonment, all kinds of crazy stuff. But there was going to be the birth of the church like the world has never seen. Great things. But suffering and trouble and mystery. Are we ready for the mystery? It's an exciting life to be a Christian. Not always easy, but you can't say it's not exciting. Another scripture, Acts 27, 22 to 24, the great passage where Paul is on his way to Rome. He's on his way there to stand in front of Caesar. He's in chains. He's a prisoner. God had already told him, you're going to stand before Caesar. What they didn't know is that Paul was going to be there for a number of years and he was going to be able to minister to all of Caesar's household. God knows a way, a thing or two about strategy. And if he wants to talk to kings, he'll bring somebody somehow to talk to kings. Paul got to talk to kings while he was in chains. On their way on that trip, they're sailing across the Mediterranean. And while they're sailing, the storm rose up. And Paul's in the bottom of the ship, in chains. He's a prisoner. And suddenly, when the times get really, really hard, Paul's no longer the prisoner. He's in charge. Because he's the only one who knows how to pray and knows how to hear the voice of the Lord. Scripture says that Paul said this to them, I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. The ship is going to be destroyed, because last night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Don't you want to be a person, while you're on your way doing the will of God, that you can say to people, don't worry, because I know a God. It's the God I serve. It's the God I just talked to. That God says that you're going to be all right. And whether it's in your school, you need to be able to tell people, it's going to be all right, because the God I serve can be with you. At your workplace, in your neighborhoods, wherever you go. Paul is in chains. He's on his way to a dungeon. And God says, don't worry. None of these are going to be lost, because I'm with you. And I've got a plan. I've got a mission for you. Because Paul is a man of prayer. He can hear those words. Sometimes we walk right past the crowds. We're doing what we want to do. We're doing what's our agenda. We're doing what we want, what our calendars say we ask to do. And I'm guilty of it every day. Then God, help me to be more sensitive to your voice so that while I am living my life, that I'll be able to hear you say yes, but your life is my life, and I've got a mission for you today. Today I have a mission for you. When you walk out of your house, make that phone call, write that email, send that text, write that letter. He's got a mission for us because he wants none of those around us to be lost. God loved those men on the ship as much as he loved Paul. He died for them as much as he loved him, and he was so gracious to put Paul on that ship and give him understanding and say, guys, don't worry. If you just trust, you're going to be okay. Because the God I serve, the God I know, has said this. And we need to be able to walk in our lives and say, the God I know and the God I serve says this, so that nobody around you will be lost. There's more we could talk about. We got to quit. In your Christian life, there will be suffering. There will be trouble. There will be mystery. But if we are people of prayer, we'll have peace in the suffering. We'll have courage in this trouble. And we'll have answers. We'll have an ability to know what God is saying. And it will guarantee your life is a life of purpose. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And I thank you for all the testimonies we heard. Thank you for speaking through Elisa and Josiah, Jocelyn, Alfred and Esther and Samantha. Thank you for Isaac standing and reading the passage and all the others that are hungry for you today. God, you have a mission for us to be devoted to making disciples of Jesus Christ. Those little disciples that are in the preschool class right now, God, touch their lives, touch their minds as they're learning. The elementary kids, God, by your Holy Spirit, speak to them right now. Those that are sitting here and those that are listening online, God, that your Holy Spirit would talk to us, that you have a mission for us. And that mission is only fulfilled as we seek your face in prayer. God, I want to be like the Apostle Paul, that the first thing I do is pray. The first strategy is prayer. The first thing is seeking you. God, I don't want to be bowled over and just overwhelmed by the suffering or the trouble. I don't want to be confused and afraid of the mystery. But I want to live my life on purpose with courage, with peace. God, that is as close as seeking you, finding that rest for our souls. As you're kind of seeking the Lord on your own right now, just continue to pray and make it just your own private place where you are. But I want to ask, don't you want to live that way? You know the suffering times come. You know the trouble comes. You know those mysterious, confusing times come. It comes for everybody, the righteous and the unrighteous. But we can be on mission, and even the scripture says that God's able to turn those difficult times for good. I want to live that kind of life. That if God is for me, who can be against me? Whatever comes, he causes us to overcome. Don't you want to live that life? I do. And that means being devoted in prayer. Right where you are this morning, I'd like you just to make that your place of prayer. If it's a little crowded where you are and you'd like to come away from the crowd, you can come up to the steps, or the front rows are pretty empty. You can come up here and you can pray on your own, but let's seek God. Let's begin right now. Start right now and say, God, I want that. I want that peace in the suffering, that courage in the trouble, that purpose in the mystery. I want to be a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Right now is a good time to ask God, what do you want me to know in my current struggle? What do you want me to know in my current confusion? He'll talk to you. He will. Ask him. On the screen, there'll be some instructions as we linger together to help guide you through your prayer time. Let's linger for a while. Let's hunger for him, and let's do what we've just been talking about. Let's pray. If you, for some reason, the hour is late for you and you've got to go, you can consider yourself dismissed. But if you don't have to rush off, I really encourage, spend some time talking to the Lord. And then when you're done, you can feel free. If you're going to visit, visit out on the patio. Let's keep this to be a respectful house of prayer this morning. Let's pray.
so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God, and I will sing of the goodness of God. Thank you, Father, that you desire to speak into our lives each day, each moment. Jesus, you told us that your sheep will hear your voice. God, I pray we would just fall back in love and allow ourselves to hear your voice in our lives. We would take the steps, maybe it's the classes, maybe it's just an opportunity just to seek you. God, that we would hear your voice. And then when you speak, Lord, I pray that we would respond. We would not be afraid, knowing, Lord, that you are there with us. May we go from this place, Lord, in transformation, Lord, so that those around this area would know, God, that you are a king. That you transform us from the inside out. That you are worthy of praise, glory, and honor. We pray in Jesus' name.